Good morning, everyone. We are going to be back in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking this morning at two verses, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 20 to get the total context here, and then we're going to focus on verse 16 and 17. So if I could have a volunteer, please, to read verses 15 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1. Okay, Stan?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is our privilege this morning, as we are gathered here together with a common and a precious faith, to study your word. It is our privilege to look into that word, to ask the Spirit of God to do the teaching, for he is the author of the word. He is the enabler of the word. He brings it to our mind. He causes us to understand. And so, Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would teach us this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ and his eminent position in everything, the supremacy in everything. Help us to understand that truth. It is the centrality of this portion of Scripture, and we trust you to do a great work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, and change the way we live. We thank you for what you will do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in our study here in Colossians chapter 1, and this passage is just, it is so phenomenal. There are so many things about this section of Scripture that are particularly challenging. I don't like to do word studies. I don't like to get into the, you know, tearing apart each Greek word, because first of all, I'm not competent in that. I'm not trained in that. I don't have any degrees in it. I have to get my input from other people. So I want to confess that right up front. But I also want to tell you that we're going to have to look at some of these words, because you cannot understand and grasp the fullness of this passage unless you do understand the words. The words are very unique. I have come to have a great appreciation for the challenge that Bible translators have. Jim and I were talking earlier about different translations. What I have on your sheet is the New American NIV, New International Version. I use on my study notes often New American Standard. I use that. There was the American Standard, then there was a revised, a New American Standard, there's the NIV. Our church school uses the NET Bible, the New English Translation, which is an excellent translation. So there are multiple translations that are available, and they are challenging, because not only has our language changed, I mean, there are words in our language today that didn't exist when I was in high school. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And so you can just imagine the difficulty of translating something from another culture that existed 2,000 years ago and making it, translating it to what it really means in English. So I just want you to understand the challenge of that. And we're going to look at one of those challenges that's right here at the start of our study.
Bill,
yes?
Just a question. For my benefit as well as others. When you're talking about translations, whatever, if we have something beyond the New American Standard or NIV, do they always go back to the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic or whatever and start there, or is it a building process?
No, it's any translation that is competent will go back to the original Greek. From time to time, we uncover new manuscripts, things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, of that nature. And so the newer translations will use the latest available transcripts of the originals that we have. So it's not a copy of a copy of a copy. It's going back to the original and trying to translate that. Literally, people that do translations may spend weeks translating one verse. It is an exhausting process. It is a thorough process, and when it is done properly, it is bathed in prayer and trying to eliminate biases, trying to come to the scriptures and say, well, here's what I want it to say, so let's see if I can get that out of this verse. That is a real challenge, and I would say also it is a challenge to teach the word. It is very easy to have a personal hobby horse, some doctrine, some teaching that particularly resonates with you, and I struggle with this all the time, and try not to inject that into the scriptures. Try not to make that the interpretation. So I really covet your prayers as I study and prepare these lessons. I try the best I can to dismiss that and to come at the scripture and just ask, Lord, show me what this says. Now, we're going to start here with verse 16. And in verse 16, there are some things here that are just amazing. They're just phenomenal. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." Now I want you to look at the phrase in that verse 16, and depending on your translation, it might be slightly different than this, but there is that first phrase that says, "For by him," and then the latter phrase at the end of the verse, "created by him and for him." And the question is, what does that indicate? Would somebody look up Isaiah 44:24, and let's read that, and then I'm going to give you some interpretations of the Greek word.
Bill, my Bible says that by means of or in him instead of
by means of. That is a good translation of the by. We're going to focus on the him.
Okay.
Isaiah 44:24.
Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone.
Okay, now in that verse, even in the translation she read, it says, "I myself." Now if you look at this word, "for by him," The word, and I've got it down at the on your answer sheet, so I'm going to just refer down here to this. The Greek word for him is that word, which is which is roughly autos. Autos. And it literally means he himself and no other. Now, the thing that's interesting about that is there isn't a single word in English that will translate that. So the translators have a challenge. The Greek word literally means he himself with no help, with no assistance, no one else involved. You get the picture here? Now, when you translate that into English, how do you say that without saying that, without putting in all those words? And so that's the challenge. He himself and no other. And the emphasis is on Christ alone. We had discussion about this last week about the firstborn. The fact that firstborn in English has multiple interpretations. I can say that Brenda, my daughter, is my firstborn. And that means first in sequence. But to the Hebrew mind, firstborn has two possible meanings. It can mean that. It can mean firstborn in sequence. But it can also mean firstborn in the sense of having authority over everything. The firstborn in the family, in the Jewish family, inherited everything. Okay? That was the concept. And we showed you, as we went through those various scriptures last week, we talked about that, and we showed that the firstborn has that meaning. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about Christ is the firstborn. He is over everything. He is over everything. Now, he comes back in this next sentence, and he amplifies that, and he says, he created everything. It was by him, and it was for him. And when it says that, you can say it was for him, he himself and no other. And it was by him, he himself and no other. Now, has everybody got that? I mean, it's hard. You can't necessarily get that flavor out of the English, but that's exactly what the text says. He himself and no other.
Do you think the word autonomously would?
I suspect that autonomously comes through that derivative, comes down into our English. Now, I want you to be thinking about. Let's talk about this. I've been chewing on this for weeks now, as we're looking at this passage. If you divorce yourself from this passage, just kind of wipe it from your mind. Say, I don't know this. I don't know anything about this. I know that's hard. Blank your mind out. If I were to ask you, just in a casual conversation, of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, of those three, on your own, which one would you say would have been the creator of everything?
God.
And of the three, who?
The Father.
God the Father. How many of you would have said God the Father? How many of you would have said God the Holy Spirit? I might have. How many of you would have said God the Son?
They're all the same.
They're all the same, but I want you to understand. They are all the same in the Trinity. But I want you to understand that this passage goes out of its way. It goes way out of bounds to emphasize to us that it was not God the Father. It was not God the Holy Spirit. It was God the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm saying that God went out of His way to say this. And He not only says it, He says it again and again and again. Look at the text. He says it, "For by Him all things were created." Who is Him? The Lord Jesus. "By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself and no other might come to have first place in everything." Do you get the emphasis here? It is absolutely clear that Paul is not saying it is God. He is saying it is Christ. Now, I want to back up. The Trinity is absolutely true. And God the Father, God the Son, they're one. But Paul did not say that here. If he wanted to say God, he would have said God. He didn't. You understand? Am I getting my point here? He is going out of His way. Now, when I ask you how many of you would have said on your own that Jesus was the Creator, I didn't get any. Okay, I got... I'm sorry. You cheated. Yeah, but you used other scriptures. See?
Without diminishing the importance of what you're trying to say here, it almost seems like we're arguing about semantics. That if God, the Trinity is inseparable, undividable, I mean, why would we be making, why are we trying to make this distinction?
Okay.
If God's God, I mean,
okay, let me answer that question directly, because I think that's an absolutely entirely valid question. What Stan is saying is, why are we trying to make a distinction between Christ and God? And I wanted to go on record as saying, without, I don't want anybody to miss this, that's not my idea. This is not my idea. I'm trying to tell you what this word says. You understand? It's not my idea. If I was trying to say this, I would have said in myself, I would have said either God the Father created all things, or maybe God the Spirit, but I would not have necessarily said God the Lord Jesus Christ the Son. That's what this scripture says. I want you to be absolutely clear on this. It is not what I say. It is not what a church says. It's not what a... I don't care who... It's not that. It's what this says. This is what the Word of God says. Dick.
Wasn't this a teaching moment for these people?
It was. Now, let's go back, and I want you to think this through, because this is an important point. Why do you think it is so important that the Holy Spirit and God and Paul, as they wrote this passage, why was it so important to emphasize Christ instead of God? What was happening at the church at Colossae? That they were teaching, what was that error that they were teaching at the church of Colossae? All physical things were evil. Jesus was born, He was just a physical man. Therefore, He is not what?
God.
He is not God. What is Paul's emphatic point as he comes to this passage? Christ is God. You got it? Christ is God. Now listen to me. If you are in the Arab culture, if you are in the Buddhist culture, whatever, do you believe that God created all things?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. God, Allah, created all things. Do you believe in Christ, that Christ is God? No. You see the subtle difference here? You can believe that God created, and everybody's happy with that. But wow, when you come around and say, Christ created, Christ is God, now you've got problems.
Well, but Bill, I have difficulty with it. I can imagine those Jews back 2,000 years ago having problems with it. If I read the scripture, it says, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, I mean, I would say, well, gosh, I mean, it would seem to me like he would have been created.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And that's that is exactly what they were teaching, and that is what Paul is emphasizing in this passage. That is not the whole story. That is his physical creation, but he existed before anything was. Before Abraham was, I am. That is the whole point in this passage. If you are focused on him as a human being, you will miss the fact that he is God. And these teachers that were coming to Colossae were missing the fact that he is God. And if you miss that, folks, you are doomed. You are doomed. Dale.
Yeah, I just find the passage in John 1 to be very terrifying, setting this straight. I mean, that was the beginning of the gospel and
yep.
John. To make that so perfectly clear.
Absolutely. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
And the Word was God.
And the Word was God. All things were. So.
Well, that's a separation of all the different denominations. I mean,
it is.
The religions.
It is.
Yeah, that's where it stops. They all believe in God, they say.
Yep. And I think that is. At its heart, I think that is what Paul and the Spirit of God are doing here. And I think, you know, back in the beginning when God created everything, God the Father could have done it. God the Holy Spirit could have done it. But the decision, the choice in the Trinity was that God the Son was the one that was going to do it. He did it. And he did everything. I want you to look at this passage very carefully because there's more truth here. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. So the second question on your sheet is, why would Paul want to emphatically teach this truth in chapter 2 verses 2 through 4? We get part of that. If you just follow along here, I'll read that. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. That's what was happening at the Church of Colossae. They were being persuaded. There were people that had come into the church. They were being persuaded by good-sounding arguments. And those good-sounding arguments were basically saying that Christ was a created being. Now, if Christ was a created being, then what did he say here in verse 16? It says, he created all things. Well, if he created all things, how is it possible that he is a created being? Do you understand that? It's not possible. It's not possible. That would mean he created himself. Well, if you're going to create yourself, you have to be God. Everything brings you back to this point. And this is not a trivial point. The more I have studied this and the more I have meditated on this, the more convinced I am this is not a trivial point. We have today in our culture people that will tell you that God created, they worship God. God created everything. I worship Him. When it comes to Christ, well, not so much. He is a created being. His brother is Satan. There's a billion different permutations of this, but what it all comes down to at the end of the day, the bottom line is this. Christ is either God or He's not. Paul is making an absolutely ironclad, emphatic, there is no way other than to believe what he is saying here. Christ is God. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything you can see, everything you can't see. Whether it's thrones, dominions, powers, authority. No matter what it is, he created it. I was... Yes.
What is thrones? We'll
get to that. I've got that in just a minute here. Let me give you an engineering perspective on this.
Please do.
Please do. I got a couple of engineers here. What he is saying in this verse is that when God started the creation. This creation was what is called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. The picture is that God is here, and beside him is a whole pile of atoms. He has this whole pile of atoms, and he takes these atoms and he says, I think I'll make a sun out of this one. I think I'll make an earth out of this one. See, that says there was something there to start with. Understand? This verse says there was nothing there to start with. Nothing. Nothing. Now, we talk about nothing today. We say, well, out there in deep space, there's nothing. That's not true. Out there in deep space, there is something. There's radiation. There's energy coming from stars. There's asteroids zipping through. There's solar flare. There's all kinds of stuff. There's not a lot of it. And there's so little of it that we say there's nothing. That's not what this word says. When the word says there was nothing there, it means there was nothing there. No atoms, no protons, no neutrons, no nothing. It was Him. When Christ started the creation, He had nothing that started with Him. Understand? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What specifically did Christ Himself and no other create? Everything. Everything. He created absolutely everything. All things in heaven and on earth. Visible, invisible, absolutely everything. And Revelation 5, verses 13 and 14 talk about that aspect of it. Somebody have that? Revelation 5, 13 and 14.
And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Amen and amen. Nothing. Started with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jay?
What I think of, Bill, is with your analogy, is that unlike everything else in the world, Christ is self-defining and self-existing.
He is self-existent. And by the way, here this word create, what Jay said kind of triggered another remembrance in me. The word create is used in a couple different ways in our society today, in English today. We can talk about a document, and we can say, I created that document. We can talk about creating a business. We created, you didn't make, created a business. We can talk about create in a lot of different ways, okay? And we also talk about create in the same way that it talks about in the scripture, which is to create out of nothing. You and I, folks, don't create anything out of nothing.
Manipulators.
All we do is shuffle pieces around, Jerry.
Bill, I'm having some trouble with this in that I can wrap around a trinity of equality. But when my brain starts going to verses that says, once on the cross, Father, forgive them, or if this cup passed from me, asking the Father, and so forth, I can go with an equality of trinity as to who was first, last, whatever, beginning, end, it's all wrapped up in that for me. And I'm having difficulty in who came first.
Neither one came first. They all have existed forever. They are all exactly equal.
Yeah.
They are all exactly equal. Vaughn?
I understand they're all equal and they all existed. I look at it as a trinity, they agreed just took one to do certain things. I think of myself in this relation as God's baby. I mean, Christ's baby. That's his responsibility. But that doesn't separate him from God or the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
But we're his responsibility.
Yep. Different offices, different functions, but absolutely one in unity. And I really believe at its heart, John teaches us in 1st and 2nd John that the issue with false teachers and false prophets always comes down to Christ. It always comes down to Christ. He is the center. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You must understand that God is Christ, that He is the Creator. That must be central. That is central in our doctrine. He can't die for my sins if He isn't God. If He's just another man, He died for His own sins. Folks, this isn't a casual point. This is the center of the gospel. He is the Creator. And I think that's why Paul is going to such extremes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here to emphasize that Christ created everything. He is God. Did it have to be that way? No, I don't think so. I think God the Father could have created. I think God the Spirit could have created. I think it could have been. But in His choice and by His will, it was done this way.
What are things invisible?
Things invisible. Okay, let's. What is unique about created? And we'll get to that one in just a minute. And that is that it was created here means out of nothing. I didn't have any Lego blocks. I don't have any jacks. I don't have any pieces. I can't go to the word shop and get some. I didn't have pre-existing dirt. There was nothing. Nothing. We can't even conceive of that. Nothing. Now, let's get to Bob's question. In addition to physical things, that is matter and energy, he created all things. What else did he create? Look at the last part of verse 16.
Government.
He created government. Well, he created things that are visible, things that are invisible. And of course, God is one of the invisible. Angels are invisible. All of the angels, both the holy angels and the demons and Satan, are invisible. So he created them, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him. So what are those things he created? And to emphasize this and to kind of help us through this, I'm going to look down here at the answers, because I think Kurt had asked this also, so we'll see if we can answer this. There are four things specifically that are mentioned here, and if you in different translations, these four words in the Greek come into English with a little different interpretation or a little different words, because the translators are struggling to try to get an English word that properly matches what the Greek thought is. So the first word is thrones. He created thrones. Now, the word there for thrones means literally a seat of authority. A seat of authority. Now, let me give you an example of that. This is going to be an example in our world today, and we'll talk for a minute here. I really believe that Paul is talking about the angelic realm in these passages, but there also is a parallel in these in our world today. The seat of authority. We heard as we went through the Olympics recently, we heard about the King and the Queen of England sitting on the throne of England. Okay? Now, I saw them in the stadium, and they were sitting on the throne of England. Well, they weren't sitting on the throne of England. They were standing in the Olympic Stadium. So what does it mean, the seat of authority? Is that a physical spot? No, it's not. What does it mean?
A position.
It means a position. It means the seat of authority. We would say our president is in the seat of authority. He is the president. That is what this word means. It's a throne. It's the designation of a seat of authority. How did it come to be that? Christ defined it. Christ created it. He created it. He stood before Pilate, who was the seat of authority of the Roman government. He created that. Understand? Okay, the second word, that's what he created, the thrones. He created the dominions. The best translation of dominions would seem to be lordship. He created a hierarchy, a lordship. In other words, one is over another. So he created this authority leveling. This one reports to this one is submissive to this one, and so forth. That is slightly different than a throne. It is dominions. And then there is this third word, which is rulers. He created rulers. And the Greek translation, the translation to English, is a beginning. Probably the best way, as I've looked at all of the translators and the linguists and everyone who has struggled to bring that over into English so that we can understand it, is it's kind of like the firstborn. It's the beginning. It's the start of all of this. He started it all. It's the beginning of all of these authorities, the beginning of the lordship, beginning of the seat of authority. And then the last word, authority, is actually the word given. It is designated. It is Christ who has given this authority. And this is an important point. I want you to kind of chew on this as it relates to our world today. Christ has given a certain authority to certain individuals. He has given, within the church, he has given an authority to elders. Do they inherently have that authority? I mean, I happen to be one. Am I an elder because I'm just so wonderful?
Yes.
let me back up here. Yeah, we could have some alternate views on this.
I don't think people always bring up Hitler and Stalin and all those people, and I'm thinking it was the office that was created, the office of authority. It wasn't the people that are in those places of authority that God instituted.
He gives authority to the office, and he also gives authority and places the people that are in there. I believe that is also taught in Scripture. But my point is, the authority that an elder has is not an inherent self-authority. It is a delegated authority. The authority that an elder has is authority that he has because God has given it to him. The authority that a parent has with respect to the children is because God has delegated his authority to the parent to use in that situation. Okay? The authority that our president has is not his inherently. It is the God-given authority that he has given to him. Jay?
He's been a deacon or anyone in the church is, you have the authority so long as you are consistent with God's will. Because as soon as that person deviates from God's will, they lose all credibility, they lose the authority, whether they want to acknowledge that or not.
Yep.
Truly.
Yep. Yeah, and you can look at the situation with David as he was struggling with Saul. Saul had the authority. God had given it to him. God had also said to David, you are the king that I have raised up. But until Saul was eliminated and removed from that position, how did David treat him? He treated him as the authority. He said, I will not do this to him because, he's acting like a jerk, but that doesn't matter. I am submissive to him because he has God's delegated authority. So that's what these four words mean: thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Now, let's back up from this for a minute. Why is it important that we understand, why is Paul making this point? Why is it so terribly important to understand that Christ is the one who created these thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities?
Well, there's a plan and a purpose to everything.
Doc?
Bill, let me give you a little food for thought here. You have some authority because you sit on an elder board. But the question is, who has power? Who has the power to influence others, to change policy and procedure? All things are possible through him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To me, he has power, and he has the ultimate power to make a difference in all of our lives. And when we look at, these comments on authority, there is a strong difference between power and authority, and where authority comes from. Did the authority come to you from God, or did it come from me, man, saying, Bill, I want you to live?
Well, I'm not sure exactly. I don't disagree with what you're saying. I don't think that has any particular bearing on this. The power, any power that is exercised by these is always a power that has been delegated along with the authority. So I don't disagree with that. But I don't think that minimizes in any way what this is saying. Let me just jump ahead here because I think it's important that we catch this next point. What is one, a very practical application of these truths? And if you look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, if somebody would read that for us.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation.
So, one of the practical applications of these truths about the fact that Christ created all these and he delegated his authority to them is that we are to recognize and submit to our governmental authorities because they were established by him. And one of the things that invariably comes up is, well, what if they're a really ungodly, stupid authority?
And against Scripture.
And against Scripture. And I would suggest to you that as Paul was writing this, he was under the thumb of what is arguably the worst authoritative dominion that's ever existed. The Roman government was corrupt, unbelievably corrupt, brutal. I mean, you can't, there is nothing, folks, that is occurring today that is on a scale of what was happening here. And Paul said, you need to be subject to them.
You know, I struggle with that too, because are you to be submissive to the person or to the position? I think you have to separate.
I'm not sure, Nancy, how you separate those two. I think you have to be submissive to the person, because there's no way to separate the person from the position. Now, when the person asks you to do something that is contrary to Scripture, that's where you draw the line. That's where the early disciples drew the line, because they were being told that they were not to preach and that they were not to talk about Jesus. And they said, we will submit to you in every other area of life, but we will not submit to that because we answer to God. So there is a sense where we are to be submissive in all things, but there is a line, and the line, of course, is violation of a clear commandment of Scripture.
Do you think that's why in God's foreknowledge in that our founding fathers built into our law ways of...
I think that there was a bathing of the Holy Spirit over what the founding fathers of this country did. And what you see happening today is an attempt to dismember that. Right. Try to find a way around it. Now let's go back down here and talk about this. We've kind of focused on the thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities as it is in our world today. I'll just tell you, my take on this, and most Bible scholars are, that's not what Paul was talking about. The emphasis that Paul had here, considering the errors that were being taught, and you can look at verse 18 of chapter 2, what is likely the focus of these verses, and that is in Ephesians chapter 6. Would somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 6? While we're turning, Mark?
On that point of respecting an office versus an individual, for anyone who's been in a military setting, the way that's dealt with is, we say, salute the uniform, not the man. And that's kind of, I think it's somewhat parallel to this, that we are, if you're to respect the position, the person might be utterly wrong, but it doesn't abrogate their authority.
Yep. I think that's a good way of looking at it. I struggle with how to separate the two, but I think that is a correct way. Ephesians 6:12.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
If you look at the words that are used in the Greek that Paul used in Ephesians 6, they are very similar to these words: thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, he's not talking about the Roman government. He's not talking about the Afghan government. He's not talking about... He's talking about what?
Angels.
Spiritual wickedness in high places in heaven. That's the invisible part. I really think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And the reason I believe it that is the case is for two reasons. Number one, because the words are almost exactly the same. And number two, because that was what was happening at the Church of Colossae. That was another one of these errors. These people were coming in with these errors kind of right and left. Not only were they saying that Christ was a created being, they were really into visions. And they were really, really, as those visions, they had these spiritual things. And so they were worshiping angels. And we'll find that when we get to chapter 2. They were worshiping angels. They were into visions. And I believe what he was talking about back here when he says Christ created thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. If you are dealing with some people who believe that they are getting their spiritual insight, that the highest level of insight is coming from angels, why is what he said here so important?
Because Christ created the angels.
Because Christ created the angels. Everybody got that? He not only created the angels, he created the authority that they have. He created Satan, he created the authority that he has. They created the demons, he created before they fell, he created the authority that they have. He created everything. So, if you, and you aren't, but if you are into worshiping angels, I just want to tell you, Christ created the angels. See, that's the point. Got it? He is before all things. And in fact, if you look down, if you come down here even further in this, in Colossians, it says in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and without reproach. He is preeminent in everything. Absolutely everything. There is nothing that he does not have the preeminence in. That is the fundamental point of this passage. Yes?
Before Christ was taken to the cross, he got off and prayed.
Yes.
Who did he pray to? Himself?
No, he prayed to the Father.
Because he was human.
He prayed to the Father as the writer of Hebrews says, he was, during his time here on this earth, he was made a little lower than the angels, the scripture says. It's a truth that we don't understand exactly. Somehow or other, Christ, who was the creator of everything, divested himself of those godly attributes and restrained himself to the kinds of things that you and I have. And in that position, he submitted to the Father. He prayed to the Father. He said, I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. But that in no way diminishes the fact that he created everything. He created everything and then became one of us. It's an absolutely unbelievable thing.
No.
Yes?
It says, at least in my Bible, says, he's the image of the invisible God.
Yep.
And then it goes on to say, by him all things were created, visible and invisible.
Yep. Visible.
Visible God, and he created all invisible things.
Well, obviously God himself is accepted. The things that are invisible are the things in heaven and the angels and all that stuff.
There's no connection to that invisible image.
No, not in the sense that God was created in any way. Because if God was created, he wasn't God to start with. Well, we're running out of time, and
I think that invisible can also.
I really like this emotions. Last session.
Like emotions, he created all the things that we can't see: faith, emotions. And just one thing about the authority, I always had problems with that. like, oh, you know, when the people could smell the people being burned in the crematoriums, and they didn't say anything. Well, some people were cowards, and some people were oblivious and ignored it. And, of course, some people think it was the judgment on the Jews, of course. But my point is, some people actually probably believed that they were obeying authority, and they weren't going to buck it.
That may be true, but what does that have to do with anything?
Well,
I'm not understanding.
Killing them, like 6 million of them in World War II, and therefore, and nobody said, so many priests, pastors didn't say anything. And so, because they were accepting the authority of the Nazis.
Okay, but I don't understand your point. Are you saying
that the Nazis were authorities placed by God, you're saying?
I am saying that, yes.
Okay, so you're saying they were right.
No.
No, you're saying they were wrong, but they didn't fight it.
I'm saying that they had that authority. That doesn't mean that authority was properly exercised, that it was right, that it was godly. And to the extent that it was ungodly, just like the early disciples said, we will not obey you in this, there is a responsibility for us to not obey if we are being asked to exactly violate the Word of God. Then we resist those things.
That's why I'm saying this. So millions didn't resist.
Don't disagree. Millions did not resist, and millions died. Do not disagree with that.
Okay.
Well, I think I'll come back to this next week.
Okay, good.
Because this last part of verse. The last three or four words here, again, are very significant. And from our world today and what is being taught in our schools, evolutionary-wise and all that kind of stuff, you really need to hear this. And there's a beautiful story behind it. So I don't want to scrunch it down into 2 minutes. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up with this one. And we'll go on to the next verse, Lord willing. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning with all my heart for you, for your word, and I thank you for everything that you have put in here. Lord, you chose your words carefully. You chose your words with precision. You gave those words their meaning. And we believe that the very words, the commas, the quotation marks, every part of this inspired book is yours. You breathed into it your words, your thoughts. These are not things that we are free to change, we are free to manipulate, we are free to interpret in our language, in our culture. They are the truth, and it is only the truth. And I pray, Father, that you would bend us to the truth and not let us try to bend the truth to us. Help us, Lord, to submit to the truth of the Word and to understand the power that it has. Because Christ is God. Christ is Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is Lord over everything. Everything was created by Him. And yet, as the Creator, He became a man. 100% a man. How is that possible? We don't know. That's what the Word says. 100% man, so that He could taste death for all of us. And in that tasting of death, He brought us life. And Father, it is that truth upon which we stand. May You, by Your grace, drive this deep into our souls. May we understand in a way that we have never before the incredible power, the depth, the love of Christ. And may we, on that foundation, go forth this week to serve You. May we serve You with our whole heart in every way we can. And should You tarry, bring us back together again to fellowship and to look into Your Word. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know most of you agree. We had a great lesson today, didn't we? It's a great